Genesis chapter 7. Tonight a very simple message and very simple thoughts. But I want us to see tonight seven great invitations. Seven great invitations that we have in the Bible. We're going to look at them. Now there are other times, I'm sure, that there are similar invitations, but I want us to look at these seven. I believe that they are great for the lives of those who were in the Bible, and I know that they are great for our lives, for the church age, for the born-again believer. So Genesis chapter 7, stand if you would. I will read the very first verse, and of course this also is going to be our first point of our outline. Genesis 7, the Bible says in verse number 1, "And the Lord said unto Noah, Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation." Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray please tonight. Lord, I do again ask that you would just, Lord, give my voice strength. Lord, I pray that you would just carry the words, dear Lord. I pray that the Holy Spirit would take the words, Lord, and bury them deep in our heart. Dear God, these times that we see in the Bible, that you have given to us an invitation. Lord, I pray that we would see it, how real it is, Lord, how meaningful it is for us. Dear God, that we would accept the invitations that you give. For we ask all of it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, have you be seated. So here we find an invitation. And if you're taking notes, I'm just going to get right into this evening. If you're taking notes, you can write down number one, an invitation to safety. An invitation to safety. Now, we know as far as invitations go, generally speaking, we all enjoy getting an invitation. Now, it might be an invitation to certain things. It might be that there have been things that you have been invited to that you were dreadful of going. But many things, you think perhaps an invitation to a fancy dinner that someone is going to give, a nice dinner party, and you're looking forward to such an invitation. Perhaps a wedding. Maybe you get an invitation to a wedding that's all the way across the country that you're not able to make it to, and you would like to. You'd love to be able to have an opportunity to get to the wedding. And it might be that the invitation to said wedding, you're glad that you live quite a distance away because it's not really one that you look forward to going to anyway. But generally speaking, if you're getting an invitation in the mail, they either, you're a close friend, or they want a gift, one or the other. But Lord willing, it's because you're a close friend and you would love that invitation. I think married couples, if you will, think about that first date, that first invitation, and how exciting it was either to give the invitation or to, Lord willing, to have received the invitation, right? I pray that it wasn't, well, I really didn't want to, but I couldn't figure out a way to say no. I'll never forget the very first time I had asked my wife to be, if she would go out with me. I'd planned it and I'd planned it, and I was going to ask her, and when it came down to the moment, I got scared, got cold feet, and I couldn't talk, and she drove off. And I said, "Why in the world didn't I ask her? I can't believe that I didn't ask her if she would go out with me." And all of a sudden, I was out in the parking lot of South Sheridan Baptist Church. No one else was around. I think my car was the only one. We had stood around with a singles group and we were talking, and I was about ready to leave, and all of a sudden a set of headlights come by over the little hill leading up to the church, and then they turn and they come into the parking lot, and I said to myself, if that's Rhonda, I'm going to ask her if she'll go out with me. And it was her, and I got cold feet again. Couldn't do it. I left sunglasses in her car, and she turned around and brought them back to me. We all know she just wanted to see me again. She could have waited, you know, but no. This is a good time to take a drink of water. Just kind of let that soak in, yeah. And man, she drove off, and again, I'm beating myself up. And man, I jumped in my sick 1965 Mustang, and I tore off for home. And brother, I did break a speed limit probably or two. Brother Parker is a police officer, I found out this evening, so I'm confessing my sin before one another. And got home, it was long before cell phones, and jumped on the phone and called her and asked her, and praise the Lord, she said yes. I was excited that she had agreed. An invitation, it's an exciting thing. Those invitations that you get, maybe you can think back in your life about some invitation that was so you were so excited about getting. You couldn't wait for the particular date, whatever it might have been. And those invitations are wonderful things. Well, we have this evening before us here, out of Genesis chapter 7, where it says, "And the Lord said unto Noah, Come thou and all thy house into the ark." We have an invitation to safety. Now we know the setting. We know what the ark and Noah represented. We know the time of humanity as far as the wickedness that was upon the earth, the filth that was at every hand. We know the time, and so we understand. We get the benefit of looking back. Can you imagine as Noah began to get the word of the Lord as to build such a structure that would float because of the rain that he had never seen before, and that God was going to flood the entirety of the planet, and it would top the highest mountain, and it unfathomable for Noah to even comprehend. Now, how could every piece of land that I see, and if he had been given opportunity to have stepped back several thousand miles from the earth and view it as God views it, that every piece of earth would be covered by water? It would have been overwhelming to him, and I'm sure that the enormity of the task was overwhelming to him. But when we get to chapter 7 and verse number 1, and here we find the Lord saying, "Come thou and thy house into the ark," there is safety. There is great safety at this particular invitation. Noah learned a great lesson that day. Noah learned that if God is for you, it does not matter who is against you. And we know the account of Noah. We know that there were only he, his children, and all of the wives that were saved by the ark, that particular time frame. We know that there were those who lived wicked and vile lives. And of course, in the previous chapter, in verse number 8, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Verse 6, it had repented the Lord that he made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. Mankind had become so wicked and so vile that God decided, "I must do something about this." And save for Noah and his family, we know the account. It was that God saw that there was righteousness in Noah, and I'm grateful for it. See, it's a wonderful picture. There are many things that are represented by this. We see, as I said, first of all, that Noah learned that wonderful lesson that if God is for me, it doesn't matter how many of the naysayers are against me. It reminds me of Romans chapter 8, verse number 31, where it said, "What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" And folks, it doesn't matter if your boss, if your fellow employee, if your family members, and heaven forbid that it would be a direct family member, a husband or a wife or a child or a parent. But if anyone is against us, we can say, you know what, God's for me. God is for me. And I can praise the Lord for that. Because there is safety when I have that invitation. Because God's given to us the same invitation. As did He with Noah. Now, we aren't in threat of a flood. God will never do that again. The rainbow was given. It's been hijacked of recent days. But the rainbow was given as God's sign that He would never again flood and destroy the earth by water. And I'm grateful for it. But there's a great deal of safety that we have that God gives us an invitation to. We go to we saw over there in chapter 6 that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And the last part here of chapter number 7 and verse number 1, it says, "For thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation." This begs the question. That one verse begs the question, if God, we're looking for such a man today. And such a family today. Who would he find? Would he find you? Would he find me? Would he find a church? Would he find a nation? Would he find individuals that found grace in the eyes of the Lord? If he were looking, I can imagine just as today, where people believe that they're living a good enough life, they're pleasing the Lord. It's always been, I guess I could say, humorous in an unfortunate sort of way. It's always been interesting to me that there are those who claim that I believe, you meet them when you go out soul winning, I believe that if I'm a good individual, God will surely let me into heaven. But yet you're asking me, you press them perhaps a little bit farther. As far as a good individual, what would that mean? What would constitute a good individual? Let me ask, sir, a very simple question. Do you go to church regularly? Well, no, I don't go regularly, but I'm not that bad at heart. I would have to stop right there and say, now, you can't tell me that if God is looking for the individual who is a good man so he can allow them to come into heaven, but yet you won't even grace his church. How could you possibly expect the Lord to be pleased with a life to the point where he would let you into heaven? Now, I'm thankful that it's not upon... my merit has nothing to do with it. That's not what I'm preaching. What I'm saying is, again, that humor for the individual. And I pray that you're not, unfortunately, in that situation, thinking that if I just try hard enough, that God will let me in. No, the Bible tells us that we can know for certain of our salvation. But if God were looking over the earth today, looking for that one family, that one man whom He could give safety to, would He see you? Or would he say, see me? Praise the Lord. God will provide safety to all who call upon Him. God will provide that safety. I have always, since God gave me the understanding, I've said before, I read this verse many, many, many times out of Proverbs 21, the very last verse that says the horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. And for whatever reason, this knucklehead preacher, I couldn't figure that verse out for the longest time until the Lord spoke to me as I was reading the Proverbs one day, how simple it is. You can prepare and prepare and prepare, but safety is of the Lord. It's God that grants us safety. And I'm thankful that we have an invitation to safety. God is giving an invitation to safety this evening. Will you get in the ark? Will you get in the ark? Will you be one that looks for the safety that God gives us? It's a simple invitation. Another one that we're going to go to is Numbers chapter number 10. Numbers chapter number 10. We're going to go through chronologically or systematically through the Bible here. Not necessarily chronologically as things are laid out here in the Old Testament especially. But Numbers chapter number 10. And I want you to look at verse number 29. Numbers 10 verse 29 says, "And Moses said unto Hobab, the son of Raguel, the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law." So here we have the account. Raguel, as it's listed there in verse number 29, is called Reuel in Exodus chapter 2 when Moses is watering the flock. And of course, Moses is granted the daughter of Reuel, the Midianite, his daughter to wife. Now we have his brother-in-law, Hobab. Moses said unto Hobab, who is the son of Raguel, Reuel the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law. So we have a brother-in-law, Hobab, and Moses. Moses says to him, "We are journeying unto the place of which the Lord said, I will give it you. Come thou with us, and we will do thee good, for the Lord hath spoken good concerning Israel." So here we have a second invitation. I label this an invitation to surrender. An invitation to surrender. And I'll get into that in just a moment as to why I say that. When we look at the Bible historically, Numbers takes up the story where Exodus left. We have Genesis, of course, the creation, and then the fall of mankind. and all that is revealed to us in the book of Genesis. We have, as Genesis closes, and all of the children of Israel are now gathered in Egypt, now we find Exodus, where all of the children of Israel are going to be led out of Egypt, back to the promised land, back to the land of Canaan. And so we have the redemption of God's people in Exodus. Leviticus goes over the worship and fellowship of God's people. But Numbers speaks about the service and the walk of God's people. It follows naturally the progression. Watch it now. Genesis, the creation, and then the fall of mankind. Exodus, the redemption of mankind. Leviticus, the worship and the fellowship of God. And in Numbers, our service to God and our walk with Him. It's a simple, natural progression. But Exodus leaves the children of Israel at the foot of Mount Sinai in Exodus 19 and verse number 1. In fact, hold your hand here in Numbers. Go over to Exodus 19. And look at verse number 1 here. In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. For they were departed from Rephidim, and were come to the desert of Sinai, and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. Now, we don't have time, honestly, this evening to go through all of it. We can summarize it like this out of Exodus. The next chapter gives us, of course, the Ten Commandments that we're familiar with. In Exodus 32, we read about the golden calf that was made. And Moses, of course, having gone up onto the mount. Remember, that's where they camped. Now he had gone up onto the mount. He came down, broke all Ten Commandments. The golden calf had been made. Everything that ensued at that point. We leave Exodus, the very last chapter, has the tabernacle being set up, but they have not yet left. Pardon my voice. They had not yet left Mount Sinai. They were still there. We go all the way through the book of Leviticus, and again, it rehearses to us the worship and the fellowship that we have with God. The children of Israel had with God. It references to us as the born-again believers, those who are grafted into the line of Israel. We then also need to understand our fall, our redemption, our worship and fellowship, and then our service and our walk. So, Leviticus goes through all of that. The very beginnings of Numbers talk about the service of the Lord. It's numbering the people in the first part of Numbers. And now here in Numbers chapter number 10, we pick up again the journeying. They're ready now to leave Mount Sinai. They're ready now to begin their journeying again. They had been quite some time at that point. Remember, as they wandered, it was 40 years that they went through the wilderness. It was not 40 years of continual walking. You know, growing up as a little boy, I imagined, you know, the hobo sack, you know, a stick with a bag on the end of it, and sandals that I had been taught that continued to grow every year. I'm thinking to myself, man, I like a new pair of shoes every now and then. You know, the same pair of shoes for 40 years. I'm glad they grew with me, but maybe a new pair every now and then. You know, a little boy thinks, or a grown boy, I think weird in those ways. But here we have now, we have before us the fact that they're staying, that they had stayed still for quite some time. Now they're getting ready to travel again. And in verse number 29, as they're getting ready to journey, Moses looks at his brother-in-law, the son of Raguel, the Midianite, his father-in-law, and he says, "We are journeying unto the place which the Lord said, I will give it you. Come with us." The invitation is given. "Come with us, and we will do thee good, for the Lord hath spoken good concerning Israel." The invitation was given. Now, this is an invitation to surrender. The invitation is given. As we read the next verse, verse number 30, "And he," this would be Hobab, "said unto him," Moses, "I will not go. I'm not going there. I will depart unto my own land and to my kindred. He was a Midianite. He was not one of the children of Israel. He was at times of a people who were enemies of the children of Israel, the Midianites. Gideon. Gideon fought. Well, Gideon didn't fight. The Lord fought the battle. The Midianites fought the battle amongst themselves, but they were out to get the children of Israel in the book of Judges. So here we have an issue, a plea, an invitation that is given, and it's a great invitation, this second one, as the children of Israel of the Old Testament picture the church, they begin their service and their walk to God, and just as Israel is about to embark on their journey to follow God, Moses invites his brother-in-law, one who was not a child of Israel, to come along. And Hobab refuses, says, no, I'm not going to go. And so Moses decides, well, let me ask him again. And in verse number 31, he said, leave us not, I pray thee, for as much as thou knowest how we are encamped in the wilderness, and thou mayest be to us instead of eyes, and it shall be, if thou go with us, yea, it shall be that what goodness the Lord shall do unto us, the same will we do unto thee. So he asked, he said, no, listen, Hobab, please, don't go back to what you know. Don't go back to what you're familiar with. Oh, could I, listen, the Lord has been good to us. The Lord is continuing to be good to us. And the Lord will continue to be good to us. And listen, Hobab, if you'll just come with us, as a people, we'll show you the kindness that God shows to us. Please, would you come? And I'm grateful when we find in verse number 33, it says, and they departed from the mount of the Lord 3 days' journey. Hobab went with him. He said, preacher, what does it matter? Hobab, Jobab, does it matter? Oh, it's a great picture, you see. Because as we see the surrender of Hobab, the invitation to surrender his will, and Hobab making the decision, all right, I'll go with you, even though I didn't want to. I'll go with you because you asked again. I could tell that you genuinely care about me. I can tell that you are willing to share with me all that God gives to you. And thank you for such an invitation, Moses. Thank you very much. I appreciate it. Now, understand that as Hobab had first refused the invitation and then took the invitation, that we too must be willing to think about those who are not the children of the King. You see where I'm going with this, I'm sure. As a child of the King, I have a promised land that's given to me. And Lord willing, I'm on my service and on my walk for God. But as I begin to move forward, I realize there are those around me that I do genuinely I care about. There are those around me that I would love to come with me, and I would love for to share what God gives to me. I'd love to share it with them. And even though they may refuse me the first time, I'll be willing to go back to them again. I'll be willing to knock on their door again. You see, West Ashley is not a huge, huge area. In fact, right now we're going back through an area that we have been through before in our door-to-door soul winning. We've got maps laid out before us, and we're covering ground again that we have covered before. Knocking on doors again that we have knocked on before. Oh, I understand there's a whole surrounding community. But as a church right now, the size that we are, we have enough to tackle just to get through West Ashley. We have enough to tackle just to get through... In In fact, we have enough to tackle just to get to the on the northwest side, I guess, of Savannah Highway, and maybe meander over to Sam Rittenberg. Listen, I've driven many of the streets yet that as a church we have yet in West Ashley to knock on their doors. I've driven through the streets over on the other side of Sam Rittenberg as it goes up to the Cosgrove. And I've driven through there many different times and praying and saying, oh dear Lord, help us to get to these areas too. Help us to get over into these areas. I believe that we need to press for the immediate area that we're in. But listen, as our soul winning increases, and Lord, please hasten the day that it increases even more, that we would be able to say, listen, we have too many to go in this immediate area. Let's bridge over onto the other side. Let's create some maps over on the other side. Let's go over into an area. Hey, you know, I was talking to Brother Childs this past week. Wednesday morning we were talking. And he asked me how Vacation Bible School was going. And I said, well, it's going well. We'd had Monday night, Tuesday night. It was, of course, Wednesday morning at this point. I said, it's going well. And we were just discussing it. And I made mention of something. I said, it seems that every year, you know, we put up a banner. Last year we put up two banners. But we have banners out there for a month at least before VBS. This year we had a countdown from 10 days, 9 days, 8 days, all the way. Traffic that drives up and down 61. And it doesn't go very fast in the morning and at night. So they had plenty of time to read the little sandwich board signs. They had plenty of time to see the dates. I said, it just doesn't seem that we have a strong reach into our immediate area of people that bring their children to Vacation Bible School. I said, I don't know if that's the case of every church around here that way, but I know that's how it's been for us. And he got to thinking about it. We talked about some things. We hung up, and about 10 minutes later, he called me back. Now, he's in China, you know. And it's probably, by this time, I believe it was 10:30, 11 o'clock in the morning here. So that means it was 10:30 or 11 o'clock in the evening there. And he calls me back in 10 minutes. And he said, hey, Brother Sears, he said, you know me and numbers. And yeah, I know Brother Childs and numbers. And he said, I got to thinking, after we hung up, he said, I got to thinking, I wonder what the demographics are in your particular area. And he did something that I have never thought to really to do as far as looking at numbers for VBS. He said, I went out and I found some statistics for your zip code, 29414. He said, what do you think the average, or the highest population percentage-wise in your demographic, in your zip code, what age demographic do you think is the strongest, the highest in your zip code? And I said, man, Brother A.B., I've never thought about that in that fashion. I said, but I bet it's probably in the 50s and 60-year-olds. And he said, it is. The highest, strongest demographic is in the 50 and 60-year-olds. He said, and he gave me two different numbers that would encapsulate our age range, 5 years old to 12 years old for Vacation Bible School. And he said, all of the zip code that you have, that only accounts for 8% of the population. Now, why am I saying this? Because I'm saying that maybe we need to consider our soul-winning outreach that would grow strong enough that we could say, maybe we could find other areas of population outside of this particular zip code. And it might be that we would have to reach them by that nasty three-letter word, B-U-S, that we've been praying about. That the Lord would give us opportunity, and that the Lord would give us workers, and that the Lord would put upon the hearts of individuals who have the time, who have the availability, who have the ability to say, I will now give God my dependability. Years ago it was said, the best ability is availability. I did not coin that phrase. I was taught that phrase. But I remember thinking back many, many years ago. In fact, I started preaching this many years ago. Well, if availability is the best ability, then dependability has got to be second. Amen. Because if I'm available but not dependable, my availability means nothing. Are we dependable? We have an invitation to surrender. Are we going to surrender? Now we see here the invitation giving to Hobab. Hobab had to surrender. You had to surrender the day that someone told you about Christ. You had to surrender what your will was against what God's will was, against what the Bible said. Now, are you willing to surrender again? It doesn't stop the day you got saved. Our surrender to God does not stop the day I got saved. Hey, praise the Lord, I surrendered once, didn't have to think about it again. No. I have to think about it all the time. We have to think about it all the time. Are we willing to surrender and say, all right, Lord, I'll press forward. We see the third invitation. The third invitation is an invitation to sanctification. Go to Isaiah chapter number 1. Isaiah chapter number 1. In Isaiah chapter 1 and verse number 18, we see these great words, come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. We see this invitation to sanctification. Oh, listen, I understand this verse is a great verse for salvation. I've used it before. Oh, come now, let us reason together. Could we even think reasonably? That's why I always try to leave the individual at their door or wherever it might be who has said, I think I'm good enough to go to heaven. I'll leave with them that thought that I leave every single sermon, it seems like. If that's all God's looking for, then why did Jesus Christ die on the cross? If all He cares about is how good you are. Oh, this is a great verse. Let's reason together. Let's use the Bible to reason. One of my many downfalls is I try to reason with people logically. Because once you're saved, the Bible makes logical sense. But before you're saved, it doesn't necessarily make logical sense. The way that God interacts with us and the way that God leads us and the way that God helps us and the way that God hinders us doesn't always make rational, logical decision or sense, I should say, especially before we're saved. So I'll use that verse sometimes during soul winning, but let me say that this is also a great verse. We look beyond salvation and we see sanctification. Come now. Let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. And though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Because you understand that just because we're saved doesn't mean we no longer sin. We have the immediate removal of sin's penalty at justification during salvation. But we have the gradual removal of sin's taint. Sin's penalty is immediately removed, but sin's taint on my life. Let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, though they be as red, like crimson, oh, they shall be white. A garment that is stained with crimson red, a scarlet color, Through the miracle of salvation, my garment can immediately become white as snow. Amen. But then I sin again. I don't lose my salvation, but I displease my Heavenly Father. And 1 John 1:9, that says if we confess our sin to Him, a verse that was written to the born-again believer, it is not a verse that we should use for salvation, 1 John 1:9. It is a verse that is written to the child of God who is already saved but has allowed sin to creep back into their lives. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, I thought your sins were forgiven. The penalty of sin is forgiven, but the very presence of sin stays with me. And the taint of sin is going to remain with me. But yet, if I will allow God to sanctify my life, that taint can become weaker and weaker and weaker to the point where, praise God, now at the point that you are in your life, no one would believe what you once were. No one would look at you and say, yep, I can see you as a hell's angel. I can see you as a crime. No one sees that now because they see a godly nature in you because you have accepted the invitation to sanctification. And praise the Lord, we can see that. We'll move on. Number four, we have an invitation to salvation out of Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, verses 1 and 2. I'll not belabor this. Isaiah 55, 1 and 2 says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness." We go back up, and that first part of that verse, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters." Oh, the Bible is the living water. We learn out of John chapter number 4. And that living water gives salvation to everyone who accepts the invitation. Amen. And praise the Lord, God is giving the invitation to every man, woman, and child who is of the age of reasoning and understanding what sin is. And I praise the Lord, you don't have to be 35 to understand that. I thank God that for a young boy or a young girl who's raised in a church that preaches and teaches God's Word, at 5 years old, that child can know what sin is and know that they're disobedient to mom and dad and know and understand that God is not pleased with that. But yet, they see Jesus Christ. They've been taught, "Jesus loves me, this I know." And so as a child, they can come to Christ. And I pray for our children that they will at a young age, that they might be able to, go after salvation and live a life that is truly being sanctified to the Lord. You don't think often about a child having to be sanctified, but children make as many mistakes as adults do. Children make just as many. It may not be on the scale that you and I compare, but for a child needs to live a sanctified life. Just like mom and dad. Just like the parents. But we have this invitation to salvation. Oh, this evening, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, would you accept the invitation? We see the fifth one is Matthew chapter number 11. Matthew chapter 11, as we read here in verse number 28. Matthew 11 and verse number 28. Let me get to it here. Where it says, "Come unto me, all that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my burden is easy, and my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Go back up to verse number 28 again. The invitation is given. Come unto me. The invitation is an invitation to stay. An invitation to stay. The Lord is saying, would you just stay right here? Would you just stay? Please don't be allured by the world. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Don't let the world allure you. Don't let Satan deceitfully use you. Don't let him deceive you as he did with Eve and then with Adam. Oh, would you just stay right here? Would you abide with me as he teaches in Matthew 15? Would you abide in my presence? Even though it seems that we have no time to slow down, we live in such a busy world. Jesus invites us to stay, to linger with Him for just a little while. The little poem says, "Oh, but a moment, it's all I ask. Just talk with me before that task. I haven't heard your voice all day. Although with me I beg you, stay. I must not stop you, always plea." And there they lie, "Come unto me." Three simple words I plead this day, for I'll give you rest. I beg you, stay. It's a simple little poem. Three little words. But it's an invitation to stay. It's an invitation just to stay in the presence of God. Just to abide with Him. Is it Matthew 15? It might be John 15. I believe I've gotten... it's probably John 15. Now that I'm thinking about it. It's John 15. Let me go, flip over there to John. John 15, I am the vine, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Verse number 1, now we're verse number 2. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. Verse number 7. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Oh, listen, if we can just get a hold of the understanding of abiding in Christ, just staying with Him. The invitation to stay, it's given. Come unto me. Number 6 is the invitation to soul winning. Mark chapter number 1. Mark chapter 1. We'll go back because I didn't have John written down in my notes. Mark 1 and verse number 17. Mark 1 verse number 17. Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. To become, that means that I wasn't before. It's not natural. If I can become a child of God, a son of God, as John 1:12 says, to as many as receive Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. So if I can become a son of God, that means I wasn't before I became. Amen? Understanding. Simple. Well, I wasn't a soul winner before I became one. And you won't be a soul winner until you become one. You attend a soul-winning Independent Fundamental Baptist Church, but that doesn't make you a soul winner. I've heard of people that will not attend an Independent Baptist Church unless they have a strong soul-winning program, but yet they themselves won't go soul winning. I've said before, I will pad this with, you know I love you. But as I've asked before, I wonder how many would not even consider joining an old-fashioned Baptist church if we did not have a soul-winning program. But yet we're not willing to tell anyone else about Christ. We have an invitation to soul-winning. Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. It's not natural. In fact, it's not easy. It's not an easy thing to do, to walk up to a total stranger at times and start talking to them about the Lord. Going out and trying to, within just a few moments, turn a conversation into a spiritual manner and speak to someone about Christ. It's not an easy thing to do, I understand that. But God didn't say it was going to be easy, but God certainly did say that He'll bless us because of it. And I'm thankful that God does bless us because of it. Oh, I want us to see a stronger area of service. But I'm thankful for the fact that God does bless us. God has sent to our church numerous people that we never knocked on their door. In fact, looking across, the majority of you have never knocked. No one from this church ever knocked on your door. Some of you, yes. But many of you, no. But you found our church, and God sent you here. Praise the Lord. I know we're not the only church in the city. I understand that. But I praise the Lord that God sent you here. As I said this morning, I'm looking for one individual who would say, I'm going to join. I don't know how to do it. I don't know what to say. I'm going to be scared. I'll be shaking as I knock on that door the first time. I'm going to pray, Lord, let him be gone. I don't want them to open the door. I remember that. Man. I remember those days. Knock on the door. Oh, nobody's home. Oh, hello. It was simple. Just opened my mouth. The words tumbled out. Excuse me. I felt like was learning the English language for the first time. It didn't come easy. Man, I thought, oh, this won't be that bad. I told you before, we knocked on this door in the apartment right here. The door's in the corner. Knocked on this door. This door opened. My pastor and I turned like this. My pastor said, "Hello, I'm the pastor of Regency Baptist Church." About that time, this door opened. My pastor just went like that. I turned over. Man, I don't even know if we'd actually started the church. We were still just soul winning before we actually started the church. It might have been just right within the first couple of weeks. And we were just still going out. And so I had gone out before, but this whole idea of just door-to-door confrontational soul winning, we call it, not because I'm, you better come to church. No, just confrontational. I'm actually going to confront you with some questions here about your eternity. That's why it's confrontational. It's not because we want to be mean with them and angry with them and we're going to, no, we're just going to confront them with something that maybe they've never thought about. Maybe they've never been asked before. And so it was my turn to confront someone, and I didn't do a very good job of it. As we walked away, my pastor said, "Well, that didn't work out too well." I was like, "No, it didn't." But praise the Lord, God gave me another opportunity. Amen. So we have an invitation to soul winning, number 7, as an invitation to supply. Revelation 22, we'll close very quickly here. Revelation 22, if you will, look at verse number 17. One of the very last verses in Scripture, as we find the last invitation that will ever be given. And the Spirit and the Bride say, "Come." And let him that heareth say, "Come." And let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. We have an invitation to the supply. What a vast supply there is at the fountain of living water. All of the salvation that we need, all of the surrender that we need, all of the safety and the sanctification and the soul winning and the staying power, it's all found at the supply of God. And Jesus Christ invites you to that supply. You say, "I don't seem to have a very powerful Christian life." It's not because you have not been invited. You have been invited by the same God that invited Abraham and Isaac and Moses and Paul and every character in the Bible that God interacted with personally. He invites you to the very same supply. We have no excuse. We have no excuse. We'll not say, "Well, I wasn't a Bible character and I didn't live during those times." No, we live in a better time. We have opportunity to speak to multiplied more people than they ever did. But we just don't take advantage of it. Oh, would we take advantage of it this evening? Would we take advantage of the supply? Every character that we read in the Bible, those of the New Testament had the Old Testament Scriptures, and oftentimes not all of them, but they could study some of the Old Testament Scriptures. Many of those, all of those that we read about in the Old Testament didn't have any written Scriptures. And we have every Word of God written for us. We have no excuse not to say, "I'll follow. I will come to the supply." This evening, will you come to the supply? Oh, Jesus invites you. God Himself invites you to the supply. But He will not force you to drink. You can lead a Christian to water, but you cannot make him drink. God is inviting you to drink tonight. Would you drink? Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, I pray You're blessed this evening. Thank You, Lord, for the supply that You give to us. Lord, we thank You so much for it. I pray that we would, each and every one, Lord, that we would take a long drink from that water. Lord, I pray that we would see that You give to us something that nothing else can give, nothing else has ever given, and nothing else ever will give. Lord, that Bible is a wonderful book. And dear God, You have given us everything that we need. Lord, I pray that we would accept the invitations that are laid before us. This evening, Your heads bowed, Your eyes are closed. Will you accept the invitations? I am not going to ask you to raise your hands. I'm not going to ask you to answer to me. But I will ask you, will you answer to God? Will you accept one of those invitations, at least, that He's giving to you? Will you say at least to one of them, "Yes, Lord, I will answer that invitation"?